Nice to be back with you. And back with you as always in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're here to study the Word of God together. I'll introduce where I'd like to head this weekend. But let's start out by going to Psalm 33. Psalm number 33. And in a minute, we're going to find ourselves in 1 Samuel. And this weekend, I'd like to look into the Old Testament, a few lessons from 1 and 2 Samuel. And if we could entitle those lessons, it would be lessons on making choices that please the Lord. Lessons on making choices that please the Lord. But in our first session, we'll find ourselves in 1 Samuel in a minute. We're going to look today at the Lord as our helper. And choices we make, whether we look to the Lord or something else, as our helper. Now, if you look at the end of Psalm 33 and verse 20. Psalm 33 and verse 20. Says, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. So the psalmist claiming that their help was the Lord. You see something similar in Psalm 35. Look at Psalm 35, please, and verse 2. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help, as he pleads to the Lord. Then right in between those verses is Psalm 34. And Psalm 34 is about calling to the Lord. Calling to the Lord for deliverance and help. Look, for example, at Psalm 34 and verse 4. 34:4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. You know, we do call on the Lord to get saved, don't we, from our sins. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, huh? Romans 10:13. But once we're saved, we need to call on him in life and to save us out of our troubles. Some look to the Lord for salvation, but go to other sources for their living. But this poor man cries unto the Lord, and he saves him out of all his troubles. To look to God, not only in salvation through his Son, the Lord Jesus, but in all things. Look further in this psalm at verse 15. Verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Verse 22. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. And so we see, going to the Lord for help, this poor man cries unto the Lord, and he hears him, saves him out of all his troubles. And so looking to our Lord not only as a Savior, but as a helper in our life. Now with that in mind, I want to take you to an Old Testament story in 1 Samuel. We're going to break in at chapter 2. These lessons are written for our learning. We're told in Romans 15:4. And going to 1 Samuel chapter 2, please. We're going to see a story here with Israel. And they're redeemed by blood here, but in their troubles, they're not going to look to the Lord. And they're going to make the wrong choice. And we're going to see there's going to be a battle between something called an it or the Lord. It or the Lord, what choice will they make? Well, let's just see what we can learn from that this morning here. And in 1 Samuel 2, the scene here will be the house of God, the tabernacle temple. And we'll look at verse 12. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 12. It says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. When you have people in the house of God functioning that know not the Lord, you're going to have troubles. And that's what's going to happen here, looking at verse 13. And the priest's custom with the people was that whenever any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it in the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So did they in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came there hither. So when the people of God would bring their offerings to God, the scriptures said part of it would go to God first, part the priest could eat, sometimes the people got some. But what these priests had their servants do is just put in the hook, never mind what goes to God, never mind dividing it proportionately. We'll just take the choice, what comes out is ours. Well, look at verse 15. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said unto the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast, for the priest will not have sodden or boiled flesh of thee, but raw. We're going to roast this, and we want a little fat on it. If you have a barbecue, a little fat helps it a bit, you know. And we want the choice pieces. The problem is, the Bible said in Leviticus 3:16 on the offerings, all the fat is the Lord's. God had his portion. But what they were doing in the house of God was not respecting the offerings to God, what belonged to God and the worship and adoration of God, but using it as something to satisfy themselves. That's what was happening. Turning it from Godward to satisfy man. Well, look at verse 16. Verse 16, 1 Samuel 2. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. He said, look, you can have what you want after God gets his. If you don't give it to me now, it would say today, I'm going to beat you up. I'm going to take it by force. And so they were causing God's people to sin and taking what belonged to God in his house and turning it to satisfy man. Now, looking at verse 17. It says, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. God calls this a great sin. You and I look at sin as things that hurt you and I. You know, child molestation, robbing a bank, pornography. And that's all sin. That's all sin. But we don't look at religious error as sin, but God does, because it defames him. So here's a sin here that was simply not giving God all his portions of the offering, and it was great wickedness, it was great sin. That's why 2 Corinthians 7:1 speaks not only to filthiness of the flesh, but filthiness of the spirit. There's religious sin, there's spiritual sin. And we got to be as passionate about that as we are about things that affect ourselves. Also, they ended up committing immorality. The women that came to the door of the tabernacle, these priests that knew not the Lord, they would end up laying with them. And so sin connected with the house of God. Now, if we go further down in the chapter, the high priest, their father Eli, didn't agree with what his sons were doing. He rebuked them. Looking here at verse 1 Samuel 2:22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do you do such things? For I hear of all your evil doings by all the people, this people. Nay, my sons, it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. Now watch verse 25. If one man sin against another, the Lord shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Now Eli rebuked them, but I'll tell you what he didn't do. They were his sons. They were his flesh and blood. He didn't remove them from office. For Leviticus 7:25 says that priests that sin in this fashion, they shall be cut off, Leviticus 7:25. But because they're relations, and he doesn't want to lose his sons' performance there and so on, their sons after all, he rebuked them, but he never restrained them. You say, how do you know that? Well, look at chapter 3 for a minute. Look at chapter 3. And 1 Samuel 3 and verse 13, what God says here. 3:13, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not." Sometimes it's easy to judge other Christians and other people. But when it comes to our own family, there's a real test. Are we as fair and balanced in sin and righteousness with our family as we are with other people? And so while he rebuked them, he never carried out the discipline and saw that they were cut off and restrained them. Such was the sin of Eli. Now, God had sent a man of God to Eli to rebuke him for this whole thing. And that was back in chapter 2. So let's go to chapter 2 again and look at verse 27. 2:27. "And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by the fire of the children of Israel?" He said, "Didn't I give you your portions of the offerings?" Verse 29, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I commanded in my habitation? And honorest thou sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people?" God zeroes in the sin that defamed God, that robbed God of his true worship and offerings. What belonged to God, you turned it into something that satisfied yourself. You kicked against my offerings, and you honored your sons above me. You made decisions to put your son's welfare ahead of mine, he told Eli. Therefore, verse 30, "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." That famous promise, "those that honor me I will honor," is in the context here of a man putting family before the things of God. And God says, I was going to honor your priesthood, but I'm not now. "For them that honor me I will honor." Now, with this context in mind, there is sin happening in the house of God. It's being permitted. God's word is not used in discipline. With this problem in mind, we arrive at chapter 4. The little boy Samuel, by the way, who's part of the story, is growing up. And as a prophet, his word will eventually start coming to Israel. But this takes us to chapter 4, where there's going to be a battle of Israel's enemies, the Philistines. And they're always there to attack Israel and so on. And we're going to see two battles with the Philistines, and you're going to see two different choices were made. So there's sin happening that hasn't been dealt with. We get to chapter 4, and Eli's still the high priest, and you get to verse 1. Verse 1. 4:1 of 1 Samuel. "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel." Now, Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. Battle number one with the Philistines. Israel loses that day, and they're diminished in numbers by about 4,000. Nobody likes to go down in numbers. And these people died. The problem was that God had promised Israel in Deuteronomy 28 that when they would obey God and his statutes and his law, that the enemies would come up against them and run away seven times. That God would give power to Israel to overcome their enemies. But they didn't have power that day. 4,000 people died. So you look here at verse 3. 1 Samuel 4, verse 3. "And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" So enter the elders of God's people. And they really asked the right question. They knew God had done it. Not a lack of training. Not a lack of military hardware. Why has God smitten us? And of course, Deuteronomy 28 would give the answer. But the elders, recognizing the problem, having a heart for the problem. Nobody wants to go down in numbers, okay? And that's what happened. They see the problem, but they're going to come up with the wrong solution. Now, when I was younger, I was an expert at seeing problems in the assembly of God and other people. You know, you recognize them. But as I got older, I found out coming up with the right solution is a whole different thing. And in this case, the elders saw the problem, but their solution is not right. Let's look at this again in verse 3 of 1 Samuel 4. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh." Now, the Ark was at the holiest of holiest, the tabernacle in Shiloh in those days. "Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." They're putting their confidence in an "it." Let us fetch the ark that when it cometh among us, it may save us. Now the ark was a good "it." It wasn't some satanic thing. It was designed by God. And Moses made it God's way. And over the ark was that mercy seat. And it was the throne of God where his glory cloud presence dwelt in the midst of Israel. He told Moses concerning the ark and the mercy seat, "There will I meet with thee, and there I will commune with thee," or speak with thee, Exodus 25:22. So it was a meeting place, the throne of God, to give out his commands. But what they did, they looked at something that was of God, forgetting that the power of that ark was the God who dwelt there. Not the box itself. It wasn't a magic box. But they began to look at the ark as a magic box, because God had used it in the conquest of Jericho, but it was the power of God. So they fetched the ark, but the problem is the presence of God wasn't with the ark. Didn't go with it. And so they said, "When it cometh among us, it will save us." And sometimes in our lives and crises, we don't call upon the Lord. This poor man does not cry upon the Lord for out of our troubles. We look to an "it," and we're going to see it never saves anybody from anything. You know, in the gospel, that's clear. There are people today, and you ask them how they know they're going to be saved, and they'll name some "it." "I'm a member of this church. I was baptized. I do this." And they'll tell you an "it." It's the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, huh? 1 John 4:14. We're told in John 1:12, speaking of the Lord Jesus, "As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." It's receiving a Savior, a person as your Lord and Savior. It, no matter how good it might be, will save nobody. But this is written to people that are already God's people. And can we in our life, whether it's church growth, marriage, finances, or something, find ourselves in a crisis, and rather than crying to the Lord, rather than to see if there's an issue in our life that needs to be dealt with, rather than going to God for help, we, in our panic, turn to an "it," and maybe a very good "it" in a normal circumstance. And we're going to see it never saves us. Whether it's financial, emotional, or whatever, God is not only the Savior of the soul, he's the keeper of the mind. You know, we're to let our requests be made known unto God, Philippians 4:6. And it goes on to say, "And the peace of God, that passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Not only saves your soul, as you look to him, as we look to him in confidence and life, he keeps our heart and mind. Years ago, when I worked in an old folks' home, ran the kitchen, there was a lady there, her name was Nellie Eaches. And Miss Eaches had turned 100. And I went to her room to visit her, and she was saved when she was 16, and her mind was clear as a bell. Now, I realize physical things can happen, but her mind was clear as a bell. I said, "Miss Eaches, is there anything in life that has kept your mind so alert in the things of God?" And she said, "There is." She says, "When I was 16, I trusted the Lord," and she said, "Then I read Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." She said, "Lord, help my mind always to lean on you and look to you." And she said, "That's what's kept me." That was her testimony. It agreed with Scripture. Sometimes we have financial needs. We'll go to some "it" of the world to solve it. And God says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. We've seen him faithful in that. The Lord Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. We run to the psychologist, to the secular counselor for help in life. But this poor man needs to cry to the Lord. The Lord will help us. He'll hear us. But in this hour of crisis, God's people, under the elders, did not look to the Lord, did not see what the issue was. They looked to an it, a good it. When it cometh among us, it may save us. But you know what happened? They were all excited. They went and got the ark from Shiloh, and look here at verse 4. And the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. Those two corrupt priests there with that holy ark of God. And God's going to bless something like that? verse 5. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. People of God are excited. They got their symbol. They've taken it out of the holiest of holies without God's authorization. But if excitement ever is the answer, well, they have it here. The whole earth is ringing with excitement. We got it. It's going to save us. And it won't save them. When the Philistines hear all this, and the Philistine generals get together, and say, you hear the excitement over there? If you don't act like men, you soldiers don't pull up those bootstraps, you're going to be their servants. You've got to give it your all. And they gave him a coach's pep talk. And the Philistines listen. And look at verse 9. 4:9. He said, be strong, the Philistine general said. And quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. And quit yourselves like men and fight. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled away every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. God ended up having to slay him because Eli wouldn't deal with it. And never mind losing 4,000, now 30,000 Israelis died. It saved nobody, and actually caused them to be weakened. 30,000 more died. And this is the situation. Eli, the high priest, he hears of the news. His sons have died. Well, what a tragedy to hear that news. And then he heard the ark was taken. And the man was old. And he was overweight, the Bible says. He was fat. And when he heard the news, he fell backwards and lost his balance in shock and couldn't get his balance and broke his neck and died. And the reason he was fat is because he ate the offerings of the Lord. And so what he sinned in, it kind of hurt him in the end. And so the ark of God was taken, and the mother that was giving birth of one of the priests, she called the baby's name Ichabod, which means the glory of God has departed. Look here, if you'll see it here, verse 18. It came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that he fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And it goes on to say that the Philistines took the ark of God. You know what God did? He took the it away. They were looking to an it, and God removes the it in the discipline of his people till he wins his heart back. You know, we got to be careful, brothers and sisters. We take something, might even be ordained of God, like the ark was. But start to look at this program, this thing, this method, whatever it is that's offered out there. And say, this is the answer for my life here. God could remove the it till we learn the lesson. And so they went down in numbers, and the Philistines captured the ark. And chapters 5 and 6 are all about the ark, the Philistines moving it from city to city, plagues breaking out. They give it back to Israel. It finally ends up back in Israel, and so on. That's chapters 5 and 6. Now, with that in mind, we come to chapter 7 of 1 Samuel. Chapter 7. And that's finally back in one of the fields of Israel. And in looking at verse 1, chapter 7 and verse 1. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. Never went back to Shiloh. Never went back to the holiest of holies. They weren't sure what to do with it. So they came and brought it to the house of Abinadab. And look at verse 2 now. 1 Samuel 7 verse 2. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. 20 years. It's not back in the holies of holies. And the people began to lament after the Lord, because his presence wasn't with it, and so on. And they began to have a heart again for God. And God takes his people and takes them through a discipline process here until their hearts start to say, I don't want an it, I want the Lord. And when that happens, Samuel, the prophet, now rises to the occasion and kind of hits the nail on the head with the people. Look at verse 3. Verse 3. 7:3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. God will be your Savior. He'll deliver you, not some it, but you need a clean house. Some of you believe in the Lord, but you also believe in other gods. You have more than one God in your life. And there's no other God before me, God says. Some other things have become a God to you. Yes, you don't deny God, but he's not your only source. And so he deals with that. And look at verse 4. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. God's a jealous God. And they all their devotion now is to the true Lord alone. Verse 5. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. The people of God confessed their sin. Now that is power with God when we confess sin, not methods and programs. So sin had been dealt with from the people's level anyway. Now watch verse 7. 7:7. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Battle number 2 in this section with the Philistines. Philistines emboldened now. We're going to attack them again. And so you have a second battle with the Philistines. But Samuel now is on the scene. He's dealt with the heart and the sin issue of the people. And now look at verse 8. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Do you see a difference between battle 1 and battle 2? Let us get the ark, and when it cometh among us, it may save us. Looking at a religious method and object, looking at an it. And now the people, after 20 years of not having the it and being disciplined and going down in numbers, they said, cry to the Lord, he will save us. This poor man cried to the Lord. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Confidence in God, not only in salvation of your soul, but in the troubles of life. And that's exactly what happened here. Now look what Samuel does when the people say that. They cry to the Lord. He'll hear you, okay? Verse 9. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. This poor man cries unto the Lord. Lord heard. He cries not to an it. He cries to the Lord. But now he vindicated the other problem in the house of God. Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered him for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. You see that word holy, completely? There was no fat now taken. There was no choice pieces taken. He vindicated God and gave God his burnt offering, his adoration first. Put God first with that offering. But he didn't have to take a sucking lamb. He could have taken a normal lamb and still fulfilled the law of the burnt offering. But why a sucking lamb? Well, a sucking lamb is offspring. He took a son, so to speak, an offspring. and took it away from its mother, because the sin had been that Eli honored his sons more than God, and God had to discipline the man. Putting family ahead of God, it's a real test of life. Where are we? We believe this, we believe that, but we'll give in with family. It's easy to do. Well, we have to, the Lord says you have to, he used the word hate. If you don't hate your father, mother, wife, children, brother and sisters, you cannot be my disciple, you know. Luke 14:26. That passion for God first. So Samuel separates a son, an offspring that is, a sucking lamb. And that's the lamb that will die. It won't be the last son that dies as an offering, will it be? As you know about our blessed Lord. But God is vindicated in that action for the sin in the house of God also. So look what happens now. Verse 10. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. God thundered, people of Israel attacked, and the Philistines were defeated as God had promised because sin had been dealt with, and in faith God is now being looked to. And so Samuel, to remember this event, took a stone, gave it that funny name to us, Ebenezer. And Ebenezer means, the Lord hath helped us. The Lord is my helper. And so, we look to God not only as our Savior. We need to look to the Lord in life as our helper. That He brings us through life and not turn to an it or some man or whatever. And I would imagine, if you shared some stories this weekend, that you could tell me about some Ebenezers in your life. Or you could say, I was shut up, but the Lord helped me. He pulled us out of it. He brought us through. Whether it's emotionally, financially, church issues and so on, church growth, that we look to the Lord. Marriage issues, you know, you're going to have marriage problems. And we've been married 50 years, as you heard, by the grace of God. Do you think we ever had any marriage problems? You know, I never had any, but you know, she had a whole one. Okay. But you're crying to the Lord. I want to tell you, He hears you. This poor Ebenezer. And he meets in so many ways. He meets your needs. He's a living Lord. You see, when we get to the New Testament, as I begin to close, the Lord Jesus is not only our Savior, He's our helper. We don't have to run to programs and drug therapy and men and all this. He's our helper. Let me just close with that. Take you to the book of Hebrews. He's our Ebenezer. If you go to Hebrews chapter 2, please. The book of Hebrews chapter 2. And speaking of the Lord Jesus becoming a man and suffering in humanity and raising here, if you look at 2:11, Hebrews 2, I'm sorry, 18, Hebrews 2, verse 18, says, for in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, speaking of the Lord Jesus as a man, He is able to succor, and most of you will have, if you have a different translation, He is able to help them that are tempted. He's able to succor or help. He's able to help you in the testings of life. It continues this thing of the Lord as our helper if you go to chapter 4. Speaking of our high priest in heaven who went through life and experienced life. Look in at 4:16. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Mercy for my sins. But what about the times I need to get through? Grace to help in time of need. That He'll give you that grace. Cry unto the Lord. You know, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. You say, what's He looking for? He's scanning planet earth. It says, to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. God wants to show His strength in our weakness. When our heart is looking to Him, He'll show His strength. This poor man cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him. To go, not to some man, not to some worldly counselor, to go to the great high priest. The hymn writer put it this way, tell it to Jesus, and tell it to Jesus alone, you know. And he'll give you grace to help in time of need. He might use people in that process, but he's the source. He's the source. One more verse. You could quote it to me. One more section. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Not only the Lord is our Savior from sin, but our helper in life. Our Ebenezer. And he gets the glory out of that. Looking at Hebrews 13. Verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we all know that verse. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Thank God for that truth. That's one of the few verses in the Bible you can reverse the words. The truth is exactly the same. Thee forsake nor thee leave, never will I. You can't do that with them all, okay? But it works on that one. He just will never leave you. Now, why is he saying that? It's because of verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. He's with the Lord, your helper. And so, there's going to be choices in life. And you're going to be tempted like Israel to get a quick fix and to look to an it. There's all kind of its out there, from bogus salvation to getting your mind through life, your marriage, your church growth. There's its that are out there, and some of them by themselves are good its. But if your confidence is in that it and not dealing with the issues, if they're sin or whatever, it will never save anybody. Only the Lord does. So may God encourage you to make choices, not only in salvation, but in life. And sometimes there's nowhere else to go. Don't go to it. Remember Psalm 34. This poor man cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And you will have another Ebenezer that you can erect in your life. The Lord helped us. He's that kind of God. Well, that's the first lesson of this little series. We're going to close in prayer and just ask God's blessing on your hearts and his word in our lives. Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank thee for thyself. What a faithful God, what a wondrous Savior. Not only saves us, but leads us through life. And Lord, bless thy word as the children heard it through their program and here with the believers here. We don't know what each one's going through, but from the elders on down, just to encourage us in looking to thee and thy ways and what lessons are here for us. And we've seen their mistakes, so we don't repeat them. And help us to see Ebenezer, the Lord is my helper. And so, Father, we just commit this time and encourage thy dear saints in the name and for the glory of our living Lord Jesus Christ. We pray thy blessing on this weekend. Amen.